Turn with me to, the children can be dismissed, of course, to children's church. But if you have your Bibles, you'd like to turn with me to Ephesians, the sixth chapter. Ephesians chapter 6, we touched on it just briefly Wednesday night and talked about bringing that entire sermon back for this morning. And I did prepare it for this morning, but I've changed my mind. I felt like I didn't want to bring that particular sermon today. And then I also already have something on standby for when we get back, going back to the churches in Revelation. Already got a sermon ready there. But just a lot of, God's just so good. I forgot to tell you, but our organization, the Pentecostal Church of God, had general convention this week. And they elected, I didn't get to go, it was out in California, but they elected a new general bishop, Reverend Wayman Ming. Some of you remember Wayman, he preached for us a few years back, held us a revival. But Wayman's a very progressive, forward-thinking man in his 50s that's going to take our organization to a different level and change direction for us. We've been on a spiral, the wrong direction for several years now, it seems, but we feel like we have hope again. It's a new leader, a new direction, and so we'll just see where that goes with the Pentecostal Church of God. But hopefully there'll be some changes made that will benefit the local churches and give some tools to the local churches to help us grow our churches and know more about how to do that. So, preacher, you're getting on up there. You ought to know how to do that. Well, I ought to know a lot of things I don't know, but I don't know it. I know enough to know I don't know how to do everything. And someone asked me about one of my father-in-law's tractors the other day about something, some equipment, and I said, "You're asking the wrong person. I've never used it. I don't know how to use that as a grain drill." I said, "Well, how's this work?" I said, "You're asking the wrong guy. I'm just selling it. I don't know how to use it. I've never used it. Never been taught how to use it. It's set in a barn for 25 years, and nobody's ever used it since I can remember." That's about as far back as I can remember. Depends on what you ask me. Anyway, we don't know it all. We don't know it all. We never will. So anyway, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And I'll be reading now the New King James Version today. And I think they'll put the King James Version up on the wall, on the screen. But anyway, let's read. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Let's pray. Father, again today we ask that you would anoint these lips of clay. Father, that you would give us the correct words to say, the correct interpretation of your word, and Lord, the right spirit as we deliver your word. May the church receive what you have for us. In Christ's name, amen. Now, we all know that we need to be empowered by God to do his work. We also know that there's a fight going on. Apostle Paul told us to fight the fight of faith. And so we're fighting a fight today. And I'm not probably going to say anything that you haven't already heard at one time or another. And you probably heard me say it if you've been here long enough. But I just think that there's times we need to understand that we're in a fight. That it's not, we're not in some kind of recreation room. Things aren't always going to go the way that you like for them to go. Things, when you get things going so it seems your way, there's always a twist. There's a turn. There's a bump. There's another mountain. There's another river to cross. There's another problem to solve in our walk with the Lord. Nothing's perfect. Nothing's perfect except for Christ. But I just want you to understand that you're going to fight some fights. There's too many times people give up when there's a fight. Once they become a Christian, they don't get grounded in the Lord. They don't get into the Word of God. And so there's difficulty comes their way, and they immediately stop serving God. Almost, it seems immediately. Maybe it took them a while, but it seems to us immediately. The problems surface, and they just get disgruntled and discouraged and throw up their hands and quit. Well, I didn't get to where I'm at today by quitting. Now, I'm not a perfect man, nor is my wife a perfect woman, although I think she is. There's two. Anyway, she knows I don't even think that because there's no such thing as a perfect man or woman. But people give up too quick. And so things don't go their way. Their marriage isn't working the way they want to. The job's not working out. Or someone didn't shake their hand at the church. Or somebody said something just off-color to them. Or whatever the case may be. They don't understand. We're in a battle. The devil is fighting for our very soul. And he doesn't want to give up, and he won't give up. So let's see what the Word of God says concerning that. Verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The power of His might. We walk by faith, not by sight. We have been empowered by the Holy Spirit of God or the Holy Ghost of God to fight this fight of faith. When you got saved, the Holy Ghost come in. He took His abode with you. He is there now to strengthen you. In fact, it's Philippians, I believe it's 3, chapter 4, verse 13, I should say. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, which strengthened me. I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. I need Him in my daily life if I'm going to succeed. Because I don't care who you are, most all of us at one time or another get discouraged. All of us do, at one time or another. I mean, I can have a perfect, what you might call a perfect day, and get up the next morning and think, well, nobody loves me anymore. Where's God at today? Have you ever done that? Everything seemed to be going well, and you just get up one morning, and it seems like nothing's going right, and everything's still going just like it was yesterday. But you get up, why is that? Because the devil is coming against you to try to persuade you to give up on God. Or to do something you had not to do. He wants you to stop your praise. He wants to stop your praise. He don't want you to praise God any longer. He wants you to walk away from God. So He'll do whatever it takes. You see, Satan's power ultimately has been broken by over our lives because of this great war won by Jesus Christ. He won the war. He defeated Satan. They thought they had defeated Christ when they put Him in that tomb. They didn't stop. They didn't put Him in that tomb. He willingly died for our sins. And they put Him in a borrowed tomb. He didn't need a permanent tomb. He just needed a borrowed tomb because He was coming out. He said, I'm going to come out on the third day. And up from the grave, He did arise on the third day. And He went to the hell and delivered everybody from, He took the keys from Satan. Marched triumphantly out of there. Satan's a defeated enemy. As a Christian, we have that hope that we can overcome anything through Christ who strengthens us because He has already been conquered. Jesus conquered the power of sin and death at Calvary. Forever conquered it. But in this life, in this earth, we're going to have battles of temptation that go on regularly. We're going to have different battles that go on every day almost, it's going to seem. You got to learn how to fight that fight. And that's what I want to talk about today. We're going to have temptations, but the Lord's power and strength is a force in our lives to help us win the victory. I want to walk victorious, and to do that, I've got to shun the very appearance of evil. I've got to present my body a living sacrifice. Come on now. But Apostle Paul told the church, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not transformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to have a mind change. Too many of us are falling back in sin because we haven't had a true transformation, or the devil's come in and he has tricked us. But what the Bible tells us to do? He tells us to put on the whole armor of God. Before I do that, I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5 for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5. And it says this, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And so we need to understand we are warring a fight, but it's not a walk, just a walk in the park or a walk in the flesh. Paul was accused of walking in the flesh in a moral sense, but he affirmed that he did walk in the flesh, but he did not fight a physical body. He fought a physical fight. He fought a spiritual fight every day, and he had authority in Jesus Christ. And so you see, there is a fight going on for your very soul every day. I don't care what your age is today. I don't care how long you've been saved. Satan was, don't you think that he would really love to tear down a saint that's been around for a long, long time? Someone served God for years. Don't you think he'd like to destroy them, tear them down, cause them to walk away from God? He'd love to do that. He'd love to do something that would discourage hundreds. He gloats. I can just almost guarantee you. He gloats when a major evangelist or pastor falls. He gloats because they have affected millions maybe for Christ, and now they're going to affect millions the other direction, because they're going to say, well, if they can't make it, how could I make it? And I couldn't believe that they would do that. You know how we all start accusing people, not looking at our own faults, but always picking out other people's faults. And you know, I'm guilty of it too, don't get me wrong. And you know, I used to follow Jimmy Swaggart every Sunday morning. That's my favorite thing to do, is get up on Sunday morning, watch gospel singing Jubilee, and then get over there, watch Jimmy Swaggart crusades, and you know, hear the singing and then preach it. I mean, that guy could preach, and it's like, man, if I could ever preach, I'd like to preach like him. He's a good preacher. Well, after all that happens, well, I don't want to preach like him no more. Come on now, I don't even watch him any longer. I have a problem with it now. Well, should I? I don't know for sure. I don't know, because he's repented. Still going strong for Jesus. Still fills the house every Sunday, and every Wednesday, and every Sunday night. Still doing something right. Still got his Sun Life radio program and television program. He's doing something more than a lot of us. Now, are you endorsing Jimmy Swaggart today? No, I'm not endorsing Jimmy Swaggart today, but I'm telling you, I used to watch him, and I stopped watching him, but yet if he's a repentant man, and he's still doing for Christ, who am I to judge him? And he fought a battle, he lost that one particular battle, he fell into sin, but if he's repented, who am I to judge him? You understand what I'm trying to say? Every single one of us, if we are not very careful, could fall into the same similar sin or even something worse if we don't continue to fight this fight. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. We need to stay in tune with Him, not get puffed up in our flesh, not think we can do it on our own. You can't win this battle on your own. A lot of people try to fight the fight of a spiritual battle on their own. You can't do it. why Paul gave us the instruction over in Ephesians, the sixth chapter, to pray. At the end of all that, he says, now, here's what you got to do is you got to put the armor on. Pray. Pray. Very important that we pray. So we need to understand who we're fighting. We're fighting the devil. It's a warfare. It's a common one everybody goes through. There's strongholds in our lives. We need to understand that there are those strongholds. There are the formidable spiritual strongholds. They're manned by the forces of hell. And he's going to do everything he can to destroy you. That's Satan's goal. So, oh, no. The pleasure, the Bible says that sin's pleasurable. It sure does. Because it says it's for a season, though. It also says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now what do you want? You want spiritual death or you want eternal life? You want to win this battle or you want to lose this battle? Because if you lose this battle, that means that's spiritual death. I want to win. If I come through it scarred, marred, broken, it doesn't matter. I want to win this fight of faith. I want to skin my spiritual knuckles up. I want my nose to be broke a few times. I don't care if he cuts a piece of my ear off. Come on now. I want to win. And I understand I'm in the battle of my life every day. Every day. And if I don't stay in the fight, I don't have time, honestly, to go to the corner every now and then. I've got to stay in the fight. Now, I know we got to step aside once in a while, and Jesus did too. He'd go to pray, and he'd go off by himself so he could rest. I understand that that's important, but I'm telling you, even as I'm on vacation this week, I've got to guard my flesh and guard my spirit and be careful in everything I do. I'm not going to step outside and not be a Christian for a week or 10 days here. Well, I hope you don't go on vacation and do that. Okay, I'm on vacation. I don't have to be a Christian now. We'll take a break. That's all Satan loves for you to do is take a break. Okay, I can do this now. I can indulge in this and I can do this. And hey, I'm on vacation. It's okay. No, it's not either. Come on now. We're in a fight for our very spiritual life. I was going to preach about the children of Israel over in Judges, the second chapter. You know what they didn't do? They didn't live the life. They didn't live it. They become full of apathy. They become apostate. And you know what they didn't do? They didn't live it in front of their children. So when the new generation rose up, the new generation didn't know nothing about God and all the goodness of God and the things of God and how to live for God. They didn't know. Church, it's important we live for God every day. I'll get back to my scripture now. Finally, brethren, he said, put on the whole, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And putting on conveys the idea of permanence. Not just going to take it, put it on, take it off, put it on, take it off. You're going to put it on. The armor of God. It's something that should be a lifelong attire. I have put on the armor of God. I have not taken it off. It's on. Because I'm in a spiritual fight of faith, a spiritual battle for my very soul, and I cannot afford to take it off even for a day or an hour or even a minute. That's when you become susceptible to the enemy's fiery darts. Don't take off the armor of God. See, he used the common armor worn by the Roman soldiers as an analogy for a believer's spiritual defense. And it is necessary to have this armor on if you're going to sustain, if you're going to be able to handle the enemy's attack. And his attack is sustained. I was watching a little movie yesterday with Grace, and it's Mulan, and I've never seen it before, but one of the scenes there was the Huns was invading, and they didn't see them, and they was up on this mountain, hid out, and there wasn't just a few of them. All of a sudden, they shot all these arrows. I mean, thousands of arrows up in the air coming down onto this Chinese army to destroy them. And they had to weld them off with their armament and different things. But I could just picture right then Satan being hid out somewhere waiting on you to to take it off for just a moment, waiting up here on this hideout, up on this mountain. And as soon as you're down there in that valley, you're kind of low, you know. And then all of a sudden, he shoots off all them fiery darts, all them things and all those temptations and all those things he's going to try to use to destroy you. And here they come. You can't take it off you can't rest for a moment. Can't take it off. And so I can just see him doing that. So it says that we can go against the wiles so that we may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes, the cleverness, the crafty methods, the cunning deception of Satan. You don't think he's cunning? He was one of the smartest and wisest angels there were. He was pretty dumb, but when it's all said and done, he wasn't the smartest one. But he was up there. He was pretty high up. So he knows quite a bit. And he knows a lot about God. He knows more about God than we do. He was there. Kicked out because of his rebellion. But he knows a lot. So he knows a lot about, probably he knows a lot about God's plans for his human creation. He might have been sitting there in the planning committee. He might have been part of the planning committee when God was planning all he's going to do on earth and how he's going to create man and how man was going to serve him. He might have been right there in the middle of all that. Say, yeah, Lord, that sounds good. And then all the whole time he's thinking, now, what can I do? What can I do to stop this? What can I do to get them to serve me? Because you know that's his ultimate goal. He wants you to serve him, but ultimately, not only does he want to serve you to serve him, he wants you to be destroyed with him. He wants to take you with him to his place of destruction. And so he'd do anything he can to cause you to give up on God. And so we need to understand that. So all of his schemes, and it encompasses this wiles, is every sin, every immoral practice, every false theology, every false religion, every worldly enticement is a part of the wiles of the devil. Whatever it is that's out there that would cause you to go away from God is part of what he does. We need to understand that, church, but we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. So keep the armor on. Look at 2 Corinthians 2:11, just briefly. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says, "You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given to many persons on behalf of," I don't know if that's not war. I'm in 1:11. I need 2:11. I knew that didn't sound right. "Lest Satan," what does he say here? He says, "Lest Satan take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Paul was giving instruction to the church at Corinth again. He says, you got to do all these things, lest Satan takes advantage of you. And he'll do whatever he can to take advantage of you. And Paul goes on to say, but we are not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of his wiles. We're not ignorant of his schemes. We know about them. And church, you're not ignorant of his schemes today. You know that he's going to come after you, and he's going to do everything he can to oppose God. He's going to do everything he can to pervert God's word. He's going to do everything as the prince of the power of the air to oppose the word, of course, and pervert the word of God and hinder God's servants. He's going to hinder the gospel. He's going to do everything he can to prevent the sharing of the gospel. I sometimes think, this thought occurred to me, it's probably not true, but it's just a thought I just had. I think Satan created holidays. Why do you say that? I think he created holidays to discourage preachers, pastors. I think he did, don't you? Well, maybe he didn't, but it just sounded good to me right then when I thunk it. I did say thunk, by the way. You don't have to remind me after a while. I said thunk instead of think or thought, okay? I called Melissa a brother or a sister a while ago. I don't remember what it was. Anyway, somebody heard it that way, and I won't go any further. The devil wants to discourage you. Next verse. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We wrestle. That word there denotes hand-to-hand combat. I never was very good with hand-to-hand combat, but spiritually I can do it. I always liked to box if I was going to fight because I could kind of jab and run. Jab and get out of there if I could. I didn't want him to catch me. I had a cousin. His name was Benny, and I could whoop him every time we fought. As long as we fought, I used my fist. If he ever got a hold of me, I was in trouble because he was a brute. He was stout. But I wouldn't let him get a hold of me. I'd just box him in the jaws and back off, and he'd try to hit me, and his arms are about that much shorter than mine, so he'd swing at me, and I'd hit him. Make him so mad. But I wouldn't let him catch me. I could outrun him, too. Wasn't going to let him catch me because he could hurt me if he got me wrestling. I wouldn't wrestle with him. There was another guy named Rhodes over in Shawnee one time, and I decided I was going to fight him, and he's a couple years older than me, and he'd been wrestling. I didn't know that. My neighborhood boys got me into a fight with this guy. He grabbed me and tied me up in knots, had my face in the dirt, and say your daddy's a monkey or something. I don't know what he told me to say. All I knew is I was trying to say as fast as I could. He had me tied up hard, man. I couldn't move. Thought, I ain't fighting this guy no more. He knows how to wrestle. Well, if we're not careful, that's what the devil will do with you if you don't have the armor of God on and you're not allowing God to be your strength and your source. He'll wrap you up in knots. He'll cram your face into the dirt and he'll say, uncle. You know? And you know what you'll do? You'll be trying your hardest to say, uncle, as fast as you can, give up because you want to get out of that position. Don't give up, church. Come on, tell you something. He may wrap you up in knots once in a while, but I'm going to tell you something. Your big brother's on the way. Jesus is on the way. He's going to get him by the nape of the neck, and he's going to pull him off of you and say, wait a minute here. You can't do that to that one. That's mine. That's my child. Come on, church. We got to understand. We cannot wrestle against him. We don't want to go hand to hand. But when you do, wrestling features trickery and deception. And Satan does that when he attacks us. But Jesus is still on our side. And we need to understand we're not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual hosts of wickedness, depraved abominations and everything else. And we're going to win. We'll stay faithful. Stay faithful. I don't know what it is that draws you away from Christ. I don't know what addiction you might have. I don't know much about serious drug addictions or alcoholism and things of that nature. I've seen it in action, but I've never participated in it, for which I'm thankful. I never did get hooked on things of that nature. And I'm glad for that. I wasn't a perfect person, so don't think I'm trying to say I was, but I'm glad. So I don't know how sometimes that happens to people. I have my suspicions, but I understand that Satan is doing his best to destroy everybody he can in any way that he can, and he doesn't let up, so we cannot afford to let up. We must keep the armor of God on. And so he says in the next verse, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Paul again emphasizes the necessity of the Christians appropriating God's full spiritual armor in obedience by taking it up or putting it on. We got to put it on. Don't say, okay, I have the armor of God. It's on the shelf or it's hanging in my closet. When I need it, I'll put it on. No, put it on today. And don't take it off. You want to win, don't you? You want to be victorious, don't you? I want to be victorious. And the Bible says, put it on. The first pieces of armor is the girdle, the breastplate, and the shoes or the boots. And they were worn in the battlefield. The shield, the last three, the shield, the helmet, and the sword, or sword were kept ready for the actual fight. They always had the sword on. They had their shield ready. They had all the, everything they needed was it, but they had the armor on, ready to go. And we need to keep it on and wield the sword of the Spirit and put on the helmet of salvation and have our feet shod with the gospel of perspiration of the preparation. It does bring perspiration when you fight the fight. But I don't even know what word I need to use now. Put it all on. And if you perspire, put on a little bit of dial or something. Secret, whatever it is, put it on. He says, so you'll be ready for the actual fight on the evil day. You'll be able to withstand on having done all to stand. Every day since the fall in the garden has been an evil day. Every day. There's never been a day that hasn't been evil present. Since Adam and Eve fell in the garden. God didn't intend it to be that way, but it is. God's going to restore His perfect peace one of these days. I'm excited about that. Looking forward to it when He reestablishes His kingdom, when Jesus comes again, His own righteous kingdom. But we have to stand firm against the enemy without wavering or falling, and that should be your goal today. To stand firm without wavering and without falling. Oh, you might be a little bit weak once in a while. You might be weary in the battle every now and again, need a little bit of refreshment and nourishment. But don't give up. Don't give up. Don't you like it in the marathons? You ever watch a marathon, watch them running? And then folks, at certain points, there's people there with water. There's people there with a little bit of Gatorade. They might even have a little protein snack or some kind of carbohydrate to give them that they could eat right quickly as they run to kind of get them going again. But they're there to help them keep running. You know, we watch a football game and every now and then they have to pull those. They never take their pads off though. Never take their jerseys off. Never take their cleats off, but they'll take them to the sidelines and sometimes they'll be sitting over there up against the wall and they're giving them oxygen. You ever notice that? They're giving them some oxygen. They're about to run out of steam, but they're giving them some oxygen. Every once in a while, they'll take one of them to the locker room, and they'll give him an IV full of fluids. They'll do whatever it takes to stay in the fight, to stay in the game. Don't you think we need to do that once in a while ourselves? When we're in the fight, just get whatever spiritual nourishment we need to stay in the battle and keep the armor on. Don't take it off. Just say, Lord, I need a little help. Lord, I need a little strength. Lord, I'm about to falter. Lord, my knees are buckling. My feet are hurting. My hands, I can't even move my fingers from wielding the sword. But God, I've got to have some help here if I'm going to stay in this particular battle. But once, church, I'm going to tell you, if you'll do that and you'll say, Lord, I got to have you, He'll be there. Don't quit. Don't quit. He says, have your loins girded. Stand therefore having girded your waist with truth. Having girded your waist with truth. The soldier wore a tunic of loose-fitting cloth and since the ancient combat was largely mostly just hand-to-hand combat, this tunic was a potential hindrance and a danger, so that belt was put on to cinch it up. How would you like guys to have to wear a dress when you're trying to fight? Well, that's what it amounted to. Well, it was. You can see their bony knees and everything. Hairy legs and bony knees. Wasn't a pretty sight. They'd girt that thing up, put that belt around them, and also off that belt they'd hang some of their weapons. They were ready to fight. And so we need to understand that we've got to also put on this our belt, cinch up everything, gird up whatever loose ends for in preparation for the battle. That belt pulls all the spiritual loose ends. Is truth, or better, truthfulness. Pull it in. Pull it in. And so what the idea here is, it denotes a sincere commitment to fight and win. Putting on the belt, say, okay, I'm putting on my armor now. I'm going to pull this up tight. I'm in this thing for the long haul, and I intend to win. I'm not going to quit. I intend to win. Everything that hinders is going to be tucked away. Nothing's going to hinder me in this fight. I'm going to win. Come on now. I want you to win today. I want you to be victorious. I want you to have everything God wants for you. But I want you to win this fight. It's a fight of faith. And we're going to stay in it. Then he says, you have it girded with truth, or truthfulness, and everything's, and then there's the breastplate of righteousness. It was usually a tough, sleeveless piece of leather or heavy material with hoof, animal horn or hoof pieces sewn on it, covering the soldier's full torso, protecting his heart and his other vital organs. Because righteousness or holiness is such a distinctive characteristic of God, it's not hard to understand why our chief protection is against Satan and his schemes is this breastplate of righteousness. I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ today. I have put on his righteousness, and his righteousness protects my vital spiritual organs from Satan's intense attack. So put on the breastplate of righteousness. Church, we need it on. There's too many people not walking in holiness. Too many people not walking in righteousness. We have dallied with sin so long that we no longer recognize what it is that's not God. The church has compromised such a place that we don't even know real sin when we see it anymore. We come to a place that we refused to tell the people living together that what they were doing was sin. We're afraid to tell somebody that's an alcoholic, they're an alcoholic. We want to pat a homosexual on the back and say everybody deserves love. I can name a lot of things. I'm not going to name those three just come to me, but we can name all kinds of things that we condone in the church. Someone steals something or not honest in business, we just kind of laugh it off. Well, at least you're paying your tithe. Still sin. Paying your tithe off of that ill-gotten gain still don't make it right. Whatever it might be, any number of things. We don't want to call it that no way anymore. And so we don't have the breastplate of righteousness on. We don't practice his righteousness. We practice our own righteousness. And because of that, we are lacking. And when we are lacking in that area, lacking in holiness, lacking in righteousness, it leaves us vulnerable to the enemy's attack. Why are some people down today? Some people don't know what's going on in their lives today because they refuse to put on the breastplate of righteousness and they compromise God's righteousness and his morals, replaced them with their righteousness and their morals, and now they're in trouble. And they don't understand why somebody don't come help them. They don't understand why God doesn't do something for them. It's because you did not put on the breastplate of righteousness and protect yourself from the enemy. He has come in and he is dissecting you one spiritual organ at a time. I know that's hard, but it's true. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. And have your feet shod with the gospel of peace, the preparation of the gospel of peace. They often wore boots with nails in them to give them traction, like our modern-day cleats, so they could get traction when they were fighting. You ever tried to fight somebody and you get in a pushing? Me and my boy used to do this. I'd always win because I was bigger than he was. And he's as big as me now, so he might win now, but I'd have to put more effort in it anyway. He'd try to push me, and I'd just get my feet dug into the ground, and I'd just get, he couldn't push me. Well, them guys had them cleats on, and they'd get them dug into the ground, and you couldn't push them. They were trained soldiers. The Bible tells us to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Don't let, if you've got the gospel in you and you know what the word says, the devil, you can get them cleats, them nails, them cleats down into the ground, that dirt, and it's going to be hard for him to push you off of your faith. It's going to be hard for him to push you around. You're going to stand right there and you're going to wield that sword and you're going to say, come on, devil, you can't stop me. I've got Jesus on my side. I know what the word says, and you're going to begin to use the word against him. You're going to use the good news against him, the gospel of peace, the gospel of preparation of peace, the good news of Jesus Christ, that we are at peace with God. The devil may say, well, I know you've done this. He said, uh-uh, devil, I am the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. His peace is my peace. I made peace with him through my when I repented and I received salvation through his blood. Devil, you don't have no say here. You don't have anything you can do here. I am saved today. You can't push me around. You can't stop me. You're not going to prevent me from serving God. And he can't push you around when you begin to do that. You can stand firm. When you know you're right with God, you can stand firm. And the devil or his crowd can say whatever they want to say. And you can say what you want to say. I know what I know, and I know that I'm saved. So it doesn't matter what you say. What matters is what he says and what he knows about me. So stay saved. Put on the gospel of peace, the shoes. And then wield the shield of faith. It says above all, taking the shield of faith, where you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The shield of faith is a large shield. It protects the whole body. Paul refers not to the body of, it refers us not to the body of the Christian doctrine, but the basic trust in God. I have the shield of faith. I trust God's word. I have put my faith in God. So when he tries to shoot those little fiery darts at you, those temptations, those flaming arrows, they're quenched by that oil, be quenched by that oil-treated leather shield. When he tries to throw those fiery darts at you, you wield that shield, and that Christ's blood-soaked shield of faith will quench every fiery dart of the devil. It won't be able to penetrate. It won't be able to get to you because you have a shield of faith. I believe the word of God. He can't get to you. Then put on the helmet of salvation. That helmet, of course, protected the head. Oh. And it's, we're already saved, so it's not talking about getting saved. We're already saved. But it's our assurance of salvation. The devil wants to destroy your assurance of salvation. How many years today, if I was to ask you, would say, there are times I don't know whether I'm saved or not? Why is that? Because the devil has gotten to your head. He's tried to convince you you're not saved. Put on the helmet of salvation. Understand you're saved. You have an assurance. You don't need to doubt. You don't need to get into discouragement. The helmet of the hope of salvation. And although sometimes we may not feel saved, the devil may seriously damage our thoughts, but I tell you, you are eternally protected by Christ. with that shield of faith. Everybody has a mind that works overtime. Not everybody, but some of us have a mind that works overtime. And we do the least little thing that we shouldn't do, and man, the devil comes right in there. He sees a crack in our armor. He comes and sees that you maybe took the shield of faith off, the helmet of salvation off for just a minute, or laid your shield down. He comes running in. Yeah, I seen what you did. I heard what you said. I know your thoughts. He don't know your thoughts. Jesus knows your thoughts. He don't know your thoughts. He don't snare yourself by the, but he does see your actions. But he'll try his best to discourage you. Don't let him discourage you. Amen. We're winners today. We're winners today. The helmet of salvation, we are protected, and we don't need to fear. You're saved. You're saved. Aren't you glad you're saved? I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad if I do make a mistake, 1 John comes into effect. If I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. But don't say it like that. Well, I made it personal. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Well, I can make that personal without changing the scripture, can I? I'm a part of we. If I confess my sin. I'm not a perfect person. I get cross sometimes. I've been angry a couple times in the last 45 years. And maybe without cause. Probably most of them. The Bible says you can be angry, just don't sin. There's a righteous indignation and righteous anger. There's time to be angry about something. But most of us get angry over nothing. Somebody gets your parking spot. It wasn't yours, but that's the one you was heading for. There's even been people get angry because somebody sat in their pew. Well, that ain't a good reason to get angry. You'll be glad somebody wants your pew. My brother and sister-in-law stole my pew at the Tecumseh Church 45 years ago. I still ain't over it, but anyway. You remember that? They run us plumb out of our pew. It wasn't on there, but I'd been sitting there longer than they had. I was just glad they got saved. Started going to church. But I don't know why they thought they had to sit in our pew. There was a lot more of them there. But they got our pew. And I think we moved over and got somebody else's. Some things ain't worth getting mad about. Then at last he says, take the sword of the Spirit. That's a weapon. The Bible teaches us it's the Word of God. You'll never be victorious unless you use the Word. You can say, well, I think, or I believe. And that's good to have some thoughts and have some beliefs. But if they're not grounded and founded or from the Word of God, they don't mean a whole lot in spiritual terms. Your beliefs must be according to the Word of God. He says, take the sword of the Spirit. It's a weapon. It's more powerful than any of Satan's weapons, the Word. And I'm ashamed to say I don't know as much of the Word as I ought to know at this conjuncture of my life. I can't memorize it very well. But I know enough that when I get down, and also I've prayed enough in the Spirit, that the Lord brings Scripture to my mind when I need it, that I might be able to wield that sword of the Spirit in such a way to defeat the enemy of my soul. I know enough to win. I need to know more than I know. But I've lived for God 45 years or more, steady, And some of you longer than that. Steady. I never quit. Never quit. Never quit. And I'm not getting on to you if you have. I'm telling you, I've learned enough in 45 years of steady living for God to know that my God is more than enough to keep me through every situation that I face in my life. My God is bigger than this world's God. Amen? And lastly, Paul said, as he admonished the church at Ephesus, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. I don't know why some people discount the Spirit's help or the empowerment of the Holy Ghost in their Christian walk. Why they can't see the Apostle Paul told the church at Ephesus several years after Pentecost to pray in the Spirit. Paul said, I pray with my own understanding and I pray in the Spirit. In other words, I talk in tongues when I pray as well as talk in the language that I understand. But when I pray in the Spirit, I am touching the throne of God in a way, a whole lot different way than I do when I pray with my own understanding. For the Spirit then makes intercession, and the Spirit prays the perfect will of God in my life. I don't know the perfect will of God. I can pray and say, God, I need this, and I want you to do this, and that may not be God's will, but when I pray in the Spirit, my mind don't necessarily comprehend it, but my spirit man, he begins to be energized. Have you ever prayed in the Spirit? My spirit man begins to be energized, and the joy of the Lord begins to well up in me and becomes my strength, and I just know everything. I don't know exactly what I prayed, and I don't know exactly the direction it's going to go, but I know all things are going to work together for the good to those that are called according to His purpose. I know everything's going to be all right when I pray in the Spirit. I'm not saying you had no pray in your own tongue, your own language, and understand what you're saying. Preacher didn't say that. But I would encourage you to be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Ghost with evidence being speaking in other tongues as He gives utterance. We don't talk about that much around here anymore. Maybe we need to talk about it a little bit more. We need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, I'm going to stop because I've done run past my limit. Would you stand?